Let's please turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 1. As we pick up our study through the book of Isaiah, and Lord willing, we'll get a couple, three chapters tonight. In our last study, we saw that the prophet Isaiah was actually writing to the people, the Jewish people who were reading his prophecy and saying, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And actually, in a mocking way, the people were just saying, oh, you know, you keep on giving us this line upon line, precept upon precept. You talk to us like we're little kids. And in reality, that's what God is always trying to do through the prophets, is repeat over and over and over again the reality of the consequences of turning away from God. And in chapter 29, that chapter 29 deals again with God's judgment of the city of Jerusalem because of their waywardness in turning away from God. And in chapter 29, verse 1, it says, woe to Ariel. And this is a play on words because it deals with city of blood, but it really is talking about Jerusalem. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt, which, you know, that's what we know is Jerusalem. Add year to year, let feasts come around. Keep doing your sacrifices. You know, you keep Jerusalem, you keep doing your sacrifices, yet, verse 2, yet I will distress Jerusalem, Ariel. There shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel, the meaning of the word. I will encamp against you all around. I will lay siege against you with a mount, and I will raise siege works against you. You shall be brought down. You shall speak out of the ground. Your speech shall be low. Out of the dust, your voice shall be like a medium's out of the ground, and your speech shall whisper out of the dust. And really, it's alluding to the fact that they will be surrounded and the siege will be placed against Jerusalem to the point where they're actually like laying in the ground as if dead, a medium trying to call up a dead person. They will be, and literally this happened. And what we're going to see in the prophecy, as we so often have in the book of Isaiah, that the book of Isaiah is dealing with the here and now, which was the kingdom of Assyria. Assyria was oppressing Israel, northern tribes, and actually came to Jerusalem, surrounded Jerusalem, put a siege against Jerusalem to where everybody in the city was starving. And Isaiah is prophesying that future day, which was, you know, a few years afterwards. It really happened. Assyria had 185,000 troops outside, and they stopped all water and food and everything going into the city. And it had gotten to the point where the entire population inside of Jerusalem was almost starved to death. That's the way they fought wars back then. And God is saying, because you do your sacrifices and stuff, but you've turned away from me, then I'm going to bring this Assyrian nation, and they're going to put a siege against you. And we're also going to see that Isaiah talks about clearly a future Jerusalem siege, which we know is going to be yet in the last days. And so we're going to constantly actually be going back and forth by the context of what we're reading. Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones like chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be in an instant suddenly. But suddenly God will protect them, is what he's saying. You will be almost dead, and then suddenly you'll be protected. And in the case of the Assyrians, that's exactly what happened. The prophet had told the king of Judah, Hezekiah, you know, those guys that are out there, they're going to be gone. And the angel of the Lord, as recorded in Kings, and I'll give you the verse later on, but the angel of the Lord went out and 185,000 Assyrians died in one night. Verse 5, moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust. And the Lord dealt with the Assyrians that were camped outside. You, the surrounding nations, will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. And ultimately, Jerusalem is also going to be surrounded by at a time when God is going to come and bring all these things. See, the Assyrians, they just simply died by the angel of the Lord. But here we have another time where the surrounding nations, you, the surrounding nations, will be punished later on. There will be another siege against Israel, and the Lord will deal with it in this way, as stated in verse 6. Verse 7, the multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel Jerusalem. Even all who fight against her and her fortress and distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall be as when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats, but he awakes, and his soul is still empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks, but he awakes, and indeed he is still faint, and his soul still craves. So the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. And what he's saying is, some people, if you're hungry and you go to bed, you'll be, all of a sudden you'll have a dream, and you know you're feasting on a Thanksgiving dinner. And you go, oh, this is so good. This is so... You wake up and you realize, no, I'm still hungry. That was just a dream. Or thirsty in the same way. And what God is saying is, the nations just, they dream about the destruction of Israel. They dream about the day that Jerusalem is no more occupied by the Israelis. But they wake up and they realize it's not true, because God is not going to let it happen. Verse 9, pause and wonder, blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. But none of you believe that, you know, basically what God is saying is, none of you really believe that I'm able to defend you. And actually later on in this prophecy, he's saying, so you run off to Egypt to go get support from them. You don't really believe that I'm able to protect you against the foe. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of the book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I am not literate. And so God's saying, because you reject my counsel, because you will not listen to me, and this applies to our own lives. You know, it applies to the nation of Israel. It applies to the world. It applies to our own lives. If we don't believe in the promises of God, in everything that He has promised us, then all of a sudden, when we read the Word of God, we say, ah, it's sealed. Why even read it? And that's for if we can read it. And God is saying, no, hear it. No, I can't understand Greek and Hebrew. I can't understand the Word of God. I'm not even literate. We get to the point of literate, but, oh, it's too hard for me to understand. And then we get to the point where we don't even admit we can read it at all. And people will go that way. And God says, I'm, you know, there's a ceiling because of unbelief. Well, isn't it interesting that the unveiling of the Messiah, see, the way God is ultimately going to deliver Israel is by the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. And what happens in the book of Revelation? The scroll, the seal. And what is Jesus doing? See, God is saying, I'm going to put it, you know, I'll put a seal on it. I'll blind you because of your unbelief. But see, there's going to be a day coming that the book of Revelation talks about a seal, and Jesus is ripping the seals of the book of Revelation, and all the world is going to see the unveiling, total unveiling of the Messiah of God. And in fact, this is alluded to by Jesus as it goes on. It says, therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. And this has been a curse throughout all of history. People that draw near to God with their lips, but their heart is truly far from Him. In fact, God looks down at the heart of men and He sees. He goes, I know your heart's not with me. I know your lips are saying, praise you, God, but your heart is far from me. See, God doesn't want our lips. He wants our heart. And you know, we shouldn't fool ourselves as to where our heart really is with God. In fact, turn to Matthew chapter 15, verse 5, because Jesus quotes this verse out of Isaiah when he comes across the scribes and Pharisees of his day, people that honored God with their lips, but that their hearts were far from him. And it says in Matthew 15, verse 5, it says, but you say, you scribes and Pharisees say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. In other words, Well, Mom and Dad, I know God's Word says, honor thy father and mother, which means take care of you, you know, in your old age. But, you know, the scribes and Pharisees say that if we throw what we would have given to you into the plate for them, that I'm honoring God. And so that supersedes the commandment of God to take care of my family. And he goes, hypocrites, verse 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Whenever man comes up with a commandment, a ritual, a religion that is completely contrary to the teachings of the Word of God, and then man honor those man-made edicts over the Word of God, then God is not pleased. And Jesus was not pleased that they were twisting the Word of God and honoring God with their lips, but not with their heart. Going back to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. And that's why I even encourage people. Is it when we do gather together? I mean, we sometimes even say during the worship time, Lord, just help us to, you know, just get our minds off of the cares of the world, the things of the world, because we're going to be honoring you with our lips and our worship time. If you've been straying away from God and a certain aspect of your life, to just sit there, oh God, just I want to be cleansed by the blood of your Son Jesus. I want to stop playing around. I want God to honor you with my lips now, with a heart that's to you too, instead of just playing a religious game. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work. I had said in verse 14, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hidden. And the wise men in Jesus' day, which, you know, Jesus again alluded to these verses, the wise men of their day saying, hey, if we get rid of this Jesus, we'll be able to keep our kingdom and be able to keep our place of priority here in Jerusalem. Did that work out? No. They were all killed by the Romans, and the country was destroyed because they rejected Jesus. See, they were told by the prophets to accept their Messiah. They were thinking in their mind, no, if we reject this guy, we can keep our political place and we'll keep this nation. The Romans will be good. Anytime we do something contrary to the Word of God and His pleasure, it is never going to turn out good. Never. Well, it'll never be to a benefit. And that's how we are deceived into thinking that we can come up with a better plan. Verse 15, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? And, you know, like the betrayal of Jesus. You know, just think about this in Judas's life. You know, woe to those who think that, you know, I'll go score some money with the Pharisees and I'll hide the council and I won't be found out. And whenever, you know, just as another thing, and this is a temptation that can come to all of our lives, just, and it's almost like you need to sit there and just realize it's happening and then just slap yourself. Whenever you're sneaking, you know you got a problem. About anything. It can be about a certain phone call. It could be about what you're getting at a store. It could be about what you're watching on TV. It could be about anything. If you find yourself ever just sneaking, then you know that you're sneaking from man. But more importantly, you've got to realize you're sneaking from God, and you can't sneak from God. And if you think you're sneaking from God, then just even remember this verse. Whoa, when we're trying to just think that, see, it's a deception that comes in our mind. No one knows. And then once we get deceived by that trick of the enemy, then we go off into things that God does not want us to. Verse 16, surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? He's saying whenever we sneak around, whenever we're hiding, we're basically saying there is no God that made me. There's no God I'm accountable to. And again, not that we actually believe that, but we get deceived temporarily. And, you know, God is really speaking to the unbelieving world of Isaiah's day. But we get into that mode. And what he's saying is when we do that, what we basically say is, Potter, you didn't make me. God, you didn't make me. What I will do is I will sit down and I will make a God that accepts what I'm doing. And that's what they were doing. You know, it's the same thing that I will fashion God into something that accepts what I'm doing. It is not, is it not, verse 17, yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Yeah, you guys will reject, but the Gentile nations will flourish. See, this is continuing in the prophecy that Jesus alluded to. Jesus alluded to Isaiah, and what God was saying is, Israel is going to reject me. They're going to reject me as being their potter. They're going to say, no, we're going to make God the way we want to. And then what God is saying in verse 17, 18, well, then I'm going to go to the Gentile nations and I'm going to open their eyes and let them be blessed. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off. Who make a man an offender by a word, and man easily riled to violence, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate. The one who reproves in the gate is the judges, the people that will kill judges because they're making a judgment against them, and turn aside the just by empty words. In other words, the evil will be judged and banished from the kingdom of God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of his hands in his midst, they will hallow my name, and hallow the Holy One of Jacob, and fear the Lord of Israel. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complain will learn doctrine. Their eyes will be open when the judgment of God comes and the deliverance of Israel comes. Verse chapter 30, verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And whenever we're in trouble in life, or, you know, what do we run to? A bookstore and want to get a book by somebody, or call up all our friends and neighbors. What do you think I should do with my kids? What do you think I should do about this health problem? What do you think I should do about, you know, what are we going to see? Woe to our rebellion when we take counsel, but not of God. That we aren't really listening. What does the Word of God say that I'm supposed to do? And once we understand what it says we're supposed to do, do we do it? Who walk to go down to Egypt, and actually for us, going back to the ways of the world, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. They want to go strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now he's alluding to what was really happening in Israel as they saw the threats looming of Assyria. What Israel did, instead of going to God and to His Word, instead of going to His prophets, instead of going to His protection, they were going down to Egypt looking for the promises of the protection of Pharaoh from Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes are at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. And it's just talking about, yes, Egypt is a big place. Yeah, Egypt is a great empire. They have lots of stuff. But what you're going to do in verse 6, it's saying all of your goods, you're going to ship to them all this tremendous wealth to get their protection. But as it ends in verse 6, but it will be no profit. You're going to trust in this mighty nation of Egypt to protect you from Assyria. Now, and again, as we realize that Ariel Sharon is in Washington, D.C. talking to President Bush today. And again, as we've alluded to so often, there's parallels to what happened way back then and what's happening now. I mean, the Word of God would say to Israel, you trust God, everything will be okay. Repent as a nation. Make it your like a military mission to re-educate your people on the laws of God and turning to Him for His protection. And they go, oh no, we don't want to do that. We want to go, as it says in verse 1, woe to the people who take counsel not of me. I want to go talk to the world leaders about how we can solve our problem. Their problem, it looks like it's an Arab problem. It looks like it's a Palestinian problem, but it's not. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. See, those people are being inspired by Satan to destroy the nation of Israel for the demonic purposes of trying to thwart the word of God coming true and being the truth. But Israel isn't looking at it spiritually. They're looking at it physically, and they've run off to the Pharaoh of the day, which is President Bush. And the prophet Isaiah said, let me tell you something. Everything that you work out with Egypt, Pharaoh, is going to be useless. And in the big scheme of things, everything that gets worked out with America will also come to an end, because the Assyrians got Egypt. And so Egypt, all of a sudden, poof, they weren't there as a power to protect Israel. I hope that won't be the case for our country, ultimately. But, you know, history has it. I mean, this is specifically dealing with Egypt. But maybe, you know, the parallel will come to pass for us too. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Hamashabeth, meaning a reluctant dragon. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of God, who say to the seers, do not see, it, meaning, I don't want to hear your prophecies, do not see, to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things. Prophecy deceits. You know, I've been told many times, oh, Kevin, you're just too negative. And, you know, and you might have heard that from your family. You're just too much on this Jesus thing. You just tell me something smooth. I dial in those other, you know, preachers on TV, and, you know, look at these guys that are in the magazines and big churches. Why can't you just be a little bit smoother with what gets said? And see, they were saying that to Isaiah. They were saying that to the prophets. And God is saying, he's saying, you know, Isaiah, I want you to write it on a tablet. I want you to write it on a scroll for a time, so that when the judgment comes and they say, oh, you never told us, God will say, yes, I did. Here it is. It was in the word of God. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want God. We don't want prophecy. We don't want to hear His word. And believe me, there is such a turning away from the word of God in the world today. They simply don't want to hear it. And actually, last week I got an email from, you know, it's a new web attempt to get Christians to be aware and to be a little bit more politically active, which I'd encourage people to do, to write your congressman about some of these issues. But there is, you know, several signatures that are going in to try and prevent the reading of the Bible over the airwaves. Every single church service that even reads the Bible over the airwaves would be taken off. And I would even say that that's really what is behind the recent major increase in the penalty, the financial penalty for violating FCC standards of what gets said. Now, right now, it's being used against Howard Stern. Howard Stern is just a foul-mouthed, wicked guy. And so what's happened is they've made $100,000 fines for violating every instance of violating, you know, I think that's the number, if not, it's close, for violating FCC regulations of what can be said. But now it's being over what we would say, yeah, you know, that vile stuff that's being said. Well, all they have to do is change the definition of what vile is or what shouldn't be said. And now every single Christian radio station or anybody that wants to read the Bible and say that, you know, something is evil and wicked and, you know, or whatever, to warn the world of the wrath to come, that, well, no, now that's vile too. And if you say it, then 100, and then boom, shut down the word of God. And see, they were doing it back then at the time that the judgment of God was coming. And see, this country is working towards that end of, they don't want the Ten Commandments in the courthouses. They don't want a, it still goes over the airwaves of radio. It still goes over the airwaves of the internet. It goes over the airwaves of TV. Those people that are preaching Jesus on those different venues, There's now an attack, after all this other stuff has been done away with, there's an attack on this. And, you know, we do have the ability to raise our voices to say, don't do it. The evil are raising their voices to the legislators and are trying to get this to happen. And, you know, and then what's going to happen? See, to me, I think that we should be raising our voices to fight this, because of course we're going to be able to still preach it, you know, house to house and then under tree and in a cave somewhere. But see, Satan is doing it because he wants to keep it from going out to the masses. And see, we have the ability to go out to the masses. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, verse 12, and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of a potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so there shall not be found among its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. You know, here's what I'm going to say. You reject my word, and then just like you see a wall bulge, and then boom, it just falls. Just like you see these, you know, a breach in the wall, that boom, suddenly, destruction. What I would have encouraged you to do is to sit down, ponder, and rest on the reality of the Word of God. But you would have nothing to do with it. And because you don't, you're continuing in perversity and oppression. And aren't we as a country continuing in perversity and oppression? You reject my word, you reject the prophets, you go to perversity and oppression, you're going to fall suddenly. I would have said, just sit down, be quiet, listen to the Word of God, and repent. But you would have nothing to do with it. Verse 16, and you said, no, for we will flee on horses. If anything bad comes, I've got my credit card and I can take a flight to wherever it's safe. Therefore you shall flee. Because instead of repenting and turning to God, you think, well, I've got my stash, I've got this, I've got protection, I've got whatever. Oh, because you don't turn to God and you protect, you rely on these protections you have created, well, then you are going to flee. You are going to be oppressed. And then you have another fallback plan. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore, those who pursue you shall also be swift. In other words, you're not going to get away. The judgment will come. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain and as a banner on a hill. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. God knows there is a remnant in the nation of Israel and a remnant in the church today that really are waiting for him. They really want his law to come. They want his law to reign in their lives. And he goes, you know, and I'm going to allow these things to happen, but I will also wait and be gracious to those who wait for me. Verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem and shall weep no more. There is going to be a day where Jesus comes, brings justice to the world, and comes to deliver those who have been waiting for him, and they shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry when he hears it. He will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, when the Lord sets up his kingdom, we won't be looking for teachers hidden around the corner because the people have rejected the word of God. They will be right there face to face with Jesus and with those that are ruling with him. And when people are walking down the path and they're going, oh, which way should I go with this decision or what I'm doing in my life? The people will be saying, here is the way, walk in it. And the people will be learning directly from God himself. You will also defile the coverings of your graven images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing, and you will say to them, get away. When Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom, every idol in the face of this earth will be destroyed. It will be no more. And it goes on to say in verse 25 that every high mountain in which people established idols will be, God will create a new ecology in this world where everything, water is flowing, and water will be flowing out of these mountaintops and creating streams and rivers. Verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. And don't worry, God's got, 1,000 sunscreen or something. There's going to be a change, and we already know that. The book of Revelation talks about the sun and the moon and the stars and everything that's happening. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a change in the effects of the sun and the moon upon the earth. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream, which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. God's judgment on the nations will come as he bridles those that are trying to bring the final destruction of the world. And you shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and the gladness of the heart is when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And see, we see the people are rejoicing to come to the God who saved them. And then, going to chapter 31, we're going to just cover a couple verses here. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But who do you look to? But who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord? Woe to those who just look at tanks and planes and soldiers. Woe to those. And don't go to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Because disaster is going to come, as it says in the following verses. And and then he goes on to say, dealing specifically in 6 through 9 with Assyria, where he says, I will, verse 8, then Assyria shall fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner. Yes, the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Assyrians tried to destroy Jerusalem and destroy every Jew in Jerusalem. And they had already conquered the 10 northern tribes. And God is saying, you trust in armies and chariots and planes, horses and stuff. You should trust God. And even though you're not really going to, but your king is, King Hezekiah is going to take the threats of the Assyrians, and he's going to lay it before God, and he's going to seek God. And because he did, the angel of the Lord went through, and in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35, it says, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. They are going to be, Israel in the future. You're going to be reading this prophecy of Isaiah, and you're going to be trusting in Egypt and your own devices. But God is going to destroy the enemy without any human hand. And it will be because the angel of the Lord protected his city. And whenever it says the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament instead of an angel of the Lord, it's meaning the Lord Jesus before he came into human form in Bethlehem. And it was the Lord Jesus who says, not my city. You're not going to put an end to Hezekiah, a man who laid out the threats before me and prayed that I would deliver him. And see, and if the Jews were to do that today, instead of running off and trusting in the military might of America, they would be so much better off if they just repented and turned to God. But and the same thing for us. if we would just turn to God. And some people are afraid, well, if I do it God's way, then I'm going to suffer. Well, yes, we might suffer by doing things God's way. But in the end, there's so much eternal reward for suffering to do things God's way today. And may the Lord Jesus just give us the strength to do it. And because we've seen through the history of Israel that God is so able to keep his promises and make what seems so stupid to us become so obviously the correct way to do in God's economy, and what seems so smart to us, it we see becomes such foolishness in the end. And so his ways are not our ways. And his ways are so much better than our ways that may we always be convicted to walk with him. Father, we thank you for your word, for the encouragement, God. And we do want to run to you and to your word, and Lord, whatever your word says, to let it burn into our hearts and to let you be the potter and for us to be the clay. God, convict us of when we're trying to sneak on you, to realize that you're ever there to watch, and you're ever there compassionately loving us, and realizing that in our foolishness we're only making our lives more miserable, and that God, we would just come and take that quiet time to be with you and to come back to you and your will. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and keep you in his care. Just out of curiosity, how many people are planning on coming on Saturday? Okay, and and we're getting a lot of calls into the office, and so looking forward to that. Jeremy, do you have an update? Or just, what? Okay, all right. Isn't that funny? I'm just thinking. Yeah, and as it turns out, they just didn't know the timing of things, and they had to go for that. But here's something, some people if you're ever here at the church and you see somebody, just get up and go. There's two different philosophies. Well, just let everything go. But the other philosophy is maybe you'll be able to be used of God, if it's because I don't want to hear this right now, but maybe there's something. See, and it turns out that's not what it was. But to not let the enemy just so easily have his way. Yeah, Fran. Yeah, and let's just pray. Father, we thank you for Steve and Tammy, and Lord, we do just pray, Lord, for whatever confusion about the times and meeting and stuff, that God, that the enemy wouldn't rip them off, Lord, that they really would follow through with just a desire, after years of being unchurched and having friends in the Calvary and relatives in Calvary's down in California, that God, that if they are yearning to know things of you, that God, you would just help them to truly just come, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.